Brother Daniel Stevens is to deliver the word of exhortation this morning. In preparation for that exhortation, turn to Romans chapter 8. His subject is entitled, Your Covenant. Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope that we see not, if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them them he also glorified. What shall we say? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine, or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's give our attention to Brother Dan.
Thank you, Brother Mac. Good morning, brothers, sisters, and friends of the truth. So what is a covenant? The World Book Encyclopedia Dictionary offers this definition. Is a solemn agreement between two or more persons or groups to do or not to do a certain thing, a compact. Also, in law, it is a formal agreement that is legal, especially one under seal, a legal contract. So a covenant is frequently between two parties. And as far as the everlasting covenant, we see that this is the case in Hebrews 9, 14, and 15, which reads, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of a New Testament or covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressors that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. As this word testament is from the Greek diatheke, which is more often translated covenant, as in Luke 1, 72, or in Acts 3:25. Which reads, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Once again, the two parties to the covenant. We are familiar with this example of a covenant. We find it mentioned in verses such as Genesis 17, verse 2. Where God tells Abraham, And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. We see that a covenant party, a party to the covenant, can be made up of individuals unrelated, except by the covenant. One example of this is in Genesis 9. The covenant of the rainbow in verse 12. And God said, "This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations." Likewise, God's covenant with Abraham included his descendants. Again, in Genesis 17, verses 7 and 8. "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." So one of the terms of a covenant is the definition of the parties involved, as we just read. Now, Ephesians 2, verse 12. Actually, let's read 11 and 12. Where Paul writes, "Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." Shows that there are definite exclusions from the covenant. Some exclusions are natural. Some are caused by certain actions or lack thereof. God told Abraham in Genesis 17, verse 14, "And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant." And this was just the token or the sign of the covenant, not the covenant itself. God says in verse 11, "He shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you." Paul refers to this in Romans chapter 4. Verses 9 through 13. "Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision, to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So some covenants also had tokens. We want to go ahead and deal with that at the moment. Physical, symbolic emblems. Such as, in some cases, territorial agreements, they might make heaps of stones. Let us read Genesis 31. We'll read 25 through 29 to set the stage. Then Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mount, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mount of Gilead. And Laban said unto Jacob, What hast thou done, that thou hast stolen away unawares to me, and carried away my daughters, as captives taken with the sword? Wherefore didst thou flee away secretly, and steal away from me, and didst not tell me, that I might have sent thee away with mirth, and with songs, with tabret, and with harp, and hast not suffered me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Thou hast now done foolishly in so doing. It is in the power of my hand to do you hurt. But the God of your father spake unto me yesternight, saying, Take thou heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. So then they made a covenant. Read about that in verses 44 through 53. He says, Now therefore, come thou, let us make a covenant, I and thou, and let it be for a witness between me and thee. And Jacob took a stone and set it up for a pillar. And Jacob said unto his brethren, Gather stones. And they took stones and made an heap, and they did eat there upon the heap. And Laban called it Jegar Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. And Laban said, This heap is a witness between me and thee this day. Therefore was the name of it called Galeed. And Mizpah, for he said, The Lord watch between me and thee, when we are absent one from another. If thou shalt afflict my daughters, or if thou shalt take other wives beside my daughters, no man is with us. See, God is witness betwixt me and thee. And Laban said to Jacob, Behold this heap, and behold this pillar, which I have cast betwixt me and thee. This heap be witness, and this pillar be witness, that I will not pass over this heap to thee, and that thou shalt not pass over this heap and this pillar unto me for harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge betwixt us. And Jacob sware by the fear of his father Isaac. In this whole encounter, God protected Jacob by appearing in a dream to Laban, in order to enforce his, that is God's, covenant with Abraham, which, of course, he had repeated to Jacob back in Genesis 28. We'll just read verses 13 and 14. After he sees the dream of the latter, picking up in verse 13, "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed." This shows that a permanent, binding covenant dictates the terms of future covenants. And Paul touches on this in Galatians chapter 3. Remember, as we read in Romans, God made this covenant with Abraham before he was circumcised. So Galatians 3, 16 and 17. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect." Now, would the breaking of a covenant by one party nullify the covenant on the part of the other? Sometimes, but not necessarily always. God specified in his covenant with the nation of Israel, Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 through 6, "And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee. And thou shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul. That then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity, and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God has scattered thee. And if any of thine be driven out unto the outmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it. And he will do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live." Paul reminds us of this in his epistle to the Romans. Romans chapter 3. Through 4. "What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. God spoke of this provision for a renewal through the prophet Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 37. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinance of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If these ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. The old covenant that God made with the nation of Israel, with that group specifically, through Moses, as mentioned in Hebrews 9, verses 18 through 20, for example, we know, was the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith, from Galatians 3:24. That is the new covenant of faith, which was referred to before in, as we read in Romans, that really is the everlasting covenant, the faith of Abraham. And God mentioned that to them in Habakkuk 2, verse 4. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And Christ spoke of this importance of faith in Matthew 23, verse 23. He says, Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. We've already read some of Paul's discourse on this from Romans 3. Let's turn there again. Romans 3, and we'll begin at verse 20. Where he writes, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law." So we see that it is the faith in the covenant that justifies. Now in Romans 11, he speaks again of the Jews using the type of the wild trees. So let's read verses 19 through 23. "Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity. But toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise thou also shall be cut off. And I also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again." So the everlasting covenant of faith makes provision for repentance. And we see that faith is a voluntary, personal, individual matter, as is our involvement in the everlasting covenant. With all baptized believers individually and independently linked to Christ and through Him to God. This supersedes and overrides all other natural relationships, even ecclesial, as seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse verses 9 through 13, where Paul writes, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? And of course, those questions are somewhat ludicrous. They point out that our covenant is with Christ. God's everlasting covenant has been and will be open to anyone who understands and is willing to commit to it, regardless of any circumstance of this life. And nothing can bar us from it unless we let it distract us from our focus on God and turn us from wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul directed in 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. And so I would like to close with Christ's final message. Revelation 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Daniel. It's now time that we remember our covenant and the sacrifice that our Lord made for that everlasting covenant, the giving of Himself and the crucifixion upon the stake. Let's enter into that service by singing together hymn 77. O Lord of heaven and earth and sea, to Thee all praise and glory be. How shall we show our love to Thee who givest all? The Orlando Ecclesia's basis of fellowship is exclusively the unamended statement of faith, and we welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 26 as we remember our Lord and Master. What we're about ready to read here was recorded well after 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11 was recorded to give the ecclesia some idea of how to celebrate the remembrance of their Lord and Savior. In Matthew, we have the detail of the Lord's sacrifice, which Paul says we do each and every week in 1 Corinthians 11 as a remembrance of his death. And that's the important point. The important point is we remember the death of the Son of God, who in obedience to his Father offered himself as the great sacrifice, the one offering for the everlasting covenant. That covenant which was preached to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to David, to all the saints of old, and to the ecclesias until this time. In Matthew 26:26, it says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread." You know, eating of the sacrifice was customary in many of the covenants that Brother Daniel spoke to us all of. You'll remember, as we look at those covenants with Abraham, there was an eating of the sacrifice that took place in confirmation of the agreement between the two parties. Now, in the covenant that we are about to eat of as a remembrance, there is only one party who has made the terms of the covenant. We submit ourselves to it. But as we eat of this memorial, it should be something that reminds us of the sacrifice that was given on our behalf. As the bread passes between our lips, our thought should be that the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior has provided for our redemption. Jesus took the bread, he blessed it, and broke it. You know, we take this unleavened bread and we break it each and every week. We snap it into little pieces that each and every one of us might be able to take a part of it. When we break this bread, it should remind us of the violence that took place in the confirmation of this covenant. The Lord was crucified in the most violent of means to provide for this covenant, this everlasting covenant. And as we break this bread, we remember that he was indeed broken for us. He wasn't broken in the sense of his bones being broken, which the scriptures say would not take place. But he was broken in that his will was completely given to the will of his Father. He gave this bread to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Now this would have been unusual in the memorial service. Under the terms of the Mosaic law, blood could never have been consumed. It is only in the remembrance of the sacrifice of Christ that blood is able to be consumed figuratively in wine. We know that Leviticus chapter 17, verses 11 through 14 tells us that the life of the flesh is in the blood, and they were not to drink of it. What does this teach us about Christ's sacrifice? In Romans chapter 8, which we read earlier, and in the third verse, we have this very important principle spoken unto us. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. The sacrifice of Christ is greater than any other sacrifice that took place before. Those animals were mere figures. Therefore, the blood could not have been consumed in any of those sacrifices. But here the Lord says, as He takes the cup, He gives thanks, He gives it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is My blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." For the remission of sins. What think we of this? The blood of the New Testament. The blood of the covenant. Well, certainly it does refer us back to the sacrifices of all of those animals that were but a type of the one great offering. In this, we not only remember our Lord's death, but we remember the hope that is set before us. Because we know it is the blood of the covenant that provides for our hope. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 11, very familiarly says this to us. "As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit, wherein is no water." We have the hope of the resurrection, do we not? Because of this one great offering. And in Hebrews chapter 9, which was referred to earlier also, in verse 14, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." As we partake of this wine, then, we know it is a symbol of the one great offering, the blood of our Lord, and we know it is through His shed blood that we have the hope of resurrection, and that we have the remission of sins. The Lord concluded, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom." Now the memorial service, Paul says expressly, is certainly to remember the death of our Lord. But we do remember the great blessing that has been brought upon us through His death. That is the hope to drink with Him in the kingdom age. All of these things have been given unto us through His sacrifice. Let's stand, and I'd like to ask Brother Jason Jenkins to come forward and give thanks for the bread.
Our most heavenly, gracious Father, we humbly come to You this day to thank You for this day that You've given us. As we come around this memorial table this morning to remember the death of Thy Son, that we remember And we take this bread. It reflects the Thy Son's broken body that was given to us, that we may have that hope, eternal redemption, and that we never forget the sacrifice that Your Son made, and the pain and the suffering that He went through for us and also Himself. Thank You for all the blessings that You have given us, and that we never forget what Thy Son did for all of us to give us that hope. Father, we also continue to pray and ask for forgiveness for all our sins and our shortcomings, that we know that we fail often, and that we do. We ask that You would guide us and direct us and help us become better servants unto Thee. Father, we pray for all these things in Jesus the Christ, our mediator, our soon becoming King. Amen.
Let's all stand, and we'll call on Brother Paul Jenkins to offer thanksgiving for the wine.
Heavenly Father, we come before Thee with our heads and hearts bowed low, recognizing Thy greatness and our lowness. We thank Thee, Father, for this time that we have set apart in our day to remember Thy Son, His sacrifice, His love for us. We think about the and the fighting that He had to war in His mind to overcome the temptations. And we thank Thee, Father, that through His perfect obedience that He overcame this flesh, that by that we all have a chance at eternal life and serving Thee forever in Thy kingdom. We remember the pain and the suffering that He went through. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we take that example in our lives as we go out into the world this week. That we will be obedient and willing to serve Thee. We thank Thee for this cup of wine, which is symbolic of His blood that was shed for the remission of our sins. And we ask Heavenly Father for the continuance of forgiving us for our sins, for we know that we fail Thee so often. We are in need of Thy strength and Thy guidance and Thy protection. Pray for all of those that are unable to be with us this day, that You will watch over them and be with them also. We pray and long for that day of Thy Son's coming. May it even be this day. May we be found working in the vineyard when He comes. We ask for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's bring our memorial service to a close by singing hymn 205. After which, Brother Lucas, would you offer a closing prayer? Hark, 'tis the watchman's cry, wake, brethren, wake. Jesus Himself is nigh, wake, brethren, wake. Hymn 205.
Mighty Heavenly Father, we come to Thy throne of grace at the end of our worship service to thank You for this day, to hear words of exhortation, to remember the life and death of Thy Son. We pray that these thoughts and minds would sink into our minds and guide us as we attempt to follow the example set forth by Thy Son. And we pray that the day of His return, when He will establish Thy kingdom upon this earth again, would be even this very day, and we may all find grace and mercy in Thy sight, that our sins and shortcomings would be forgiven, and we'd be accounted acceptable to serve in that day and age. We pray for these things through the mediation of Thy Son, our Lord, Master, and soon coming King, even Jesus the Christ. Amen.